town, and Whitmer's aren't here. So, Luke, I'm sorry, bud. You're going to have to listen to Pastor John today. Oh, man. It's not that bad, man. Hang in there, all right? All right. He's got it right, though, because he's got a Bible in his hand, and he's opening it. So I'd ask you to do the same and open to Genesis. Last week, we looked at chapter 12. Today, we're going to look at chapter 13. Last week, we talked about Abram going down to Egypt. God didn't tell him to. He did it on his own, and it got him in trouble. When he got down to Egypt, he was lying about his wife, saying that it was his sister. And my goodness, guys, why would you do that to your wife? Oh, my land. Pharaoh takes her with the intent of her becoming one of his wives, because she was a very beautiful woman. Bad, bad, Abram. You messed up, buddy. You messed up. But it's interesting the parallel. Plagues come upon Pharaoh and his house because a married woman is there that shouldn't be there. And so at the end of chapter 12, Pharaoh deports Abram and his group. He kicks them out of the country. He escorts them to the border and says, "Get out. We don't want you here because of what you were doing." Now, during the time he was there, he became a wealthy man because of the beauty of Sarai, his wife, and half-sister. He'd been given much wealth and riches, it says in the last few verses of chapter 12 there. So Abram is leaving because he's being kicked out of the country. He went down there because of his own decisions. He didn't ask God. There was a famine in the land in verse 10 of chapter 12. There was a famine in the land, and we talked about God being the God who saves us as the God that sustains us, and Abram was not trusting God to sustain him in Canaan. So he went to Egypt because of the famine. Then that happened, and he gets kicked out. Chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. I always think that's kind of funny. He went north to the south, because Negev means south, okay? He went to the south of Canaan, but he's leaving Egypt, so he's going north to the south. He took with him his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot was with him. Lot was his nephew. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. When God told him to leave Haran and go down to Canaan, that's where he pitched his tent. Between Bethel and Ai, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What wasn't in Egypt? The altar. Do we have any note of Abram building an altar while he was in Egypt? No, because he wasn't walking with the Lord. He wasn't walking in fellowship with the Lord. He went on his own and made that decision there. Verse 2, where it says Abram was very rich. If you read it in the Hebrew, it would said, now Abram was very heavy in livestock, in gold and silver. Riches are a burden to those that have them. They can be a burden, especially the way he obtained them. Now, if God's the giver of those, it's a different story. If Abram had listened and stayed in Canaan where God told him to be, God could have provided those riches for him in Canaan. But he thought he would go down to Egypt and do it his own way. Abram sought God's blessing apart from God's design. Abram believed that the path to riches was through his deception, not through God's design. And that's not the way to do it. And you say, well, he's going back to Canaan, and he's richer, he's got more livestock, that's a good thing, right? No, it's not, because God didn't give them to him. And two things that he acquired when he was in Egypt are going to be a problem for him when he gets back to Canaan. One of them are the riches and the livestock. We're going to talk about that next. And the other is a concubine by the name of Hagar. Again, go back to that phrase, Abram sought God's blessing apart from his design and believed that his path was better than God's design. And we'll talk about that in a few chapters with Hagar. When we don't do things God's way, even though what might seem like a good thing to us, it's going to cause problems. It's not right because God didn't give it. It wasn't God's design. So those riches are specifically and specially heavy to Abram. Again, if he'd stayed in Canaan and God had given them to him, he wouldn't have had the issues and the problems that he had. He wouldn't have had Hagar, for one thing. That would have been a good thing if he had not had her. So, he goes back to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, and it's interesting that he goes back to the place where God had told him to begin with. What made him go back there? Common sense, maybe. He says, I need to go back to home. And that's where God had told him to be, so that's where home was. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He returned to the sweet fellowship of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 8, 7 and 8 are talking about that he built an altar. He actually built two. He built one in verse 7, and he built another one in verse 8. And at the end of verse 8 it says, and he called upon the name of the Lord. When we're living in sin and delighting in the sin that we're wallowing in, do we want to worship God? God's not the one we're looking for. We're looking out for ourselves. We're looking for our own pride. We're looking at our own pleasure. And in our sin, we don't want to call upon the name of the Lord. So he returns to Bethel. He returns to calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 5 through 9, we're going to see a little bit of the problem with the riches that he brought back from Egypt that were a heavy, that were a burden to him. Lot went with Abram, also had the flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So you got two guys with a lot of sheep, a lot of herds, take up a lot of area. He was down here in Egypt, coming up to the Negev. He's now back between Bethel and Ai there, where God had told him to be. After Abram's dad, Terah, died, he left Haran and did what the Lord told him to do and came down there. But they're running out of grazing land, and it's interesting that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are still in the land, and yet Lot and Abram and their livestock are taking up so much of the territory. They want the good grass, right? The way Abram responds is a very godly response. But as believers, we must realize that the Perizzites and the Canaanites in our lives are watching us. They're observing. They wanted to see how this worked out. They knew the scuttlebutt. That's a Navy term, isn't it? Yeah, that's a Navy term. They knew the scuttlebutt, or what's the other one, the 411? Is that okay? See, all my terms aren't back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, you know. they knew what was going on, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, because in the verse towards it talks about the herdsmen having strife between them. Some nasty words. Get out of here. We want that well. We want to water our sheep and cattle here. Get lost. And I'm sure there was a lot more words than that said, okay? That was the PG version, okay? And so people were observing what was going on. The Canaanites and the Perizzites specifically. What do people say about our church in Newberry? What do they say about our church? It's a small town. They know the scuttlebutt. They know the 411. They know if we're having strife in our church between people. They know if Susie's talking bad about Sammy or whatever. Be it at the barber shop, the hairdresser, the grocery store, the movie theater, the restaurant, whatever. People over here, people are listening that you don't even know are listening. You say things that you didn't intend to get out. Oops, it's out. And that illustration, Beth, I know Beth used this before with the kids in mops when she back in the day. Once you squeeze that toothpaste out of that tube, you ain't getting it back in there. So the Perizzites and the Canaanites are watching. They're interested in seeing what's going down. They're hearing about what's going on. That there's some strife. Some not kind words being said between the herdsmen because they're having this fight over territory. Verse 8, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. There again, what was going on was between the herdsmen. Abram and Lot weren't having words, and yet they were responsible because of what their workers were saying. It reflects on Lot and Abram. It comes back on them. And what we do and say in town comes back on the name of God. It's a reflection of Him. So what are we reflecting out there? But Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. And here again, we lose in the translation in the Hebrew. It should say, for we are men, brethren. Because we are men, we are social beings, we are above the animals, we're made in the image of God. And there's an ability to reason, there's an ability to work together that the animals don't have. We are men, but we are also brothers. It's a deeper meaning than we just see there where it says we are brothers. There's more to it than that. But Abram, in the midst of this strife, stays calm. He's humbling himself. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. There's a word called deference. Abram had every right to claim the best land there. Abram was the older one. Lot was his nephew. Lot rode his shirt tails to Egypt and back before Abram's dad died. Since Lot's dad was dead before they even left Ur, Terah left Lot in charge, or Abram and Lot in charge of Lot to be responsible for him as his uncle, to keep his eye out over him. And so all this time, Lot's been riding the what's the word I'm looking for? He's riding the shirt tails of Abram here. And he says, even though it's my right to take the best land and give you what's left over, it's my right as the elder here, I'm going to give you the option. I'm going to let you pick what you want to pick. You're my nephew, but I'm going to defer the choice to you. I'm going to let you choose. You choose the best. You choose what you want. Verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes, and we'll get back to that. We'll redress that in a few minutes. Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, thus they separated from each other. This right here is evidence that Abram's faith was not Lot's faith. Lot's faith was not Lot's faith. Lot was only acting the way he did because he saw his uncle act that way. But now Lot has a choice to make. And he lifts his eyes and he looks at what's good. He looks at the outward appearance. And he says, that's the best land right there. That's where I'm going. I'm going to take that land there. And he had a right to do that because his uncle told him, you pick. So he was picking the best. We come upon that phrase again, Lot journeyed eastward. I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong here. Eastward. We've already talked about this. In Genesis, it denotes a rebellious people. It denotes a people who have separated themselves from the will of God and His place of blessing. We looked at Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 24. Cain in chapter 4, verse 16. And the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, verse 2. And we're going to two more times see it in the book in chapter 25 and chapter 29, where traveling eastward is a sign. It's the term that's used. It's used to denote people that are rebelling against God. That God's over here and they want to get as far as Him as they can. Remember Nimrod? He was in that group too. They never told us Nimrod went eastward, but Nimrod wanted to get as far away from God as he could. Deliberately and directly did the opposite of what God wanted him to do. Call of God did not reach Lot's heart. Are we doing things because others have done them? He was imitating his uncle. Do we do things because we see others do them? Or do we do things because God calls us to do them? We do the right thing because that's what God says to do. Or is it just because we saw somebody else do something and it turned out good for them, so I'm going to try that? We have a responsibility to do what God has called us to do. This conflict did not cause Abram to have faith. This conflict did not cause Lot to be at strife with his uncle and the herdsmen. This incident just brought out those traits in these two men. Abram, as we see in verse 4, called on the name of the Lord. It's never said that Lot did that, and it's never said that Lot built an altar to praise the Lord. So we have two different thoughts going on here. Again, Abram's standing here next to the Lord, and Lot's off over here somewhere doing his own thing, doing what is appeasing to him. So that eastward denoting a rebellious people in verse 11, that's where Lot went. He headed east. Lot thought he had the better land. Abram had a better title. Lot thought it was paradise, as it was. Abram had the promise of God. And again, as we see in verse 12 and 13, he continues towards Sodom and Gomorrah. 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. We're going to see in chapter 14 that he ended up actually moving into Sodom. And it kind of reminds you of Psalm 1, the progression of sin in our lives. When we look at it and we walk towards it and then we stop and then we sit down and we're stuck in it. Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the outward appearance. He saw what looked good. He saw what he wanted for himself. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now, isn't it interesting that from the time that Abram left Canaan and went down to Egypt, and he came back and Lot is still with him, there's no recording that God is communicating and talking with Lot, with Abram. Here he says, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Had to get rid of that bad influence, had to get rid of that questionable relationship. And God said to him, now lift up your eyes. Oh, wait a minute, back in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. Here God is telling Abram, lift up your eyes and look at what I'm going to give you. If we go back to chapter 11, verse 4, if you remember Nimrod when they were building the Tower of Babel and what was going on in the Ur of the Chaldees down here in this area where Nimrod was building the city to keep everybody together. And they said, come let us make bricks. Verse 4, come let us build for ourselves. End of verse 4, let us make for ourselves a name. See if I'm going to find the verse right now. 12:2. Chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. It's a whole different story when God says he's going to make your name great than when you walk around saying, I'm going to make my name great. It's a whole different story. And here, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, again looking at the outward appearance. Verse 14, God says to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look at what I'm going to give you. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, and for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Remember when he went down to Egypt? The God that saves is the God that sustains. He should have stayed in Canaan and let God sustain him there. Well, guess what? The God that provides the inheritance is also going to provide the heirs. And man, did he have a lot of heirs. E-R-R-O-R or H-E-I-R. Yeah, H-E-I-R. He had a lot of heirs, okay? And God was going to provide them. Remember, when we went through the genealogies, it mentioned Sarai, and it mentioned the fact that she was barren and couldn't have kids? The family tree, the genealogy list is to show how the family tree progresses. And she can't have kids, so it's going to stop right there with Abram. Not so, because God promised. The Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, go forth to your country, from your relatives, your father's house, to the land which I will show you. He's shown it to him right now. Okay? He's shown it to him again. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and the ones that curse you, I will curse. He's right back into that blessing. Verse 17, arise and walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. And that day, for Abram to get up and to go and walk that land, which if you recall, is still occupied by the Perizzites and the Canaanites. He's going to walk about that land, and in that culture it was showing ownership. It's like he was marking his territory. From here to here and there to there, God said, that's what I'm giving you. I'm giving it to you. Do you remember? I remember that. We played it one Sunday morning. Alistair Begg was talking about when Christ was crucified, he was on the cross, and there were the two thieves, on one on either side, and the one believed in Jesus. And Christ said, I'll see you today in paradise. And so when and this is Alistair Begg, I can't take credit for this. This is good. I enjoy it. When the thief on the cross died, and he gets to the pearly gates, they're trying to figure out why in the world he's here. He was just crucified for being a robber and a thief. And you know, Alistair goes in using all these big words about justification and why, you know, and the guy said, I don't know what justification is. And they said, well, why are you here then? And he says, because the guy on the middle cross said I could be here. And for the people in the land of Canaan, to a 75-year-old man, Abram, what makes you think that this land is yours? Because my God gave it to me. He said it's mine. Because verse 4, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. He's calling on the name of the Lord. This land is mine because God said it is. Just like our salvation is ours because of what Christ did for us, there's nothing that we can do for it. It is His and His alone. And we have salvation because of what He did for us. Because God said so. If we look in verse 18, and I'll just go back to, I can't say that enough, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. In verse 14, God told Abram, now lift up your eyes, because this is what I'm going to give you. Verse 18, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He built another altar, but Hebron, oh, it's not on our, oh, there it is. It is on our map. It's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. It's elevation-wise, it's the highest city in that part of the country. So he can sit, and as God told him, to lift up his eyes and look at what I give you. From that high city point, he could look south and north and west and east and see what God had given him. And as he sees what God's gracious promises have provided, he builds an altar, so that he can call on the name of the Lord, so that he can praise God for who he is, so that he can praise God for what God has done for him. In closing, I read a little bit from Bethencourt. When Jesus' life is in danger because Herod seeks to kill Jewish babies, his family doesn't flee from God's protection by escaping to Egypt on their own initiative. Rather, they flee to God's protection in Egypt out of obedience to God's stated will. Are we doing things because we see other people do them? Are we doing things because God has called us to do them? Because God has called us to share His word with those in our neighborhood. Folks, pray for VBS, please. Pray for what God's going to do. Pray for the kids that come, for their hearts that need to be mended, for their lives that need to be loved. Pray for what VBS is going to do in Newberry this summer. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the example of Abram. And thank you that you sent your son because you loved us so much to die on the cross for us. Father, what we do, help it to be out of motivation of love for you. That it would be done to you, for you, with your direction and guidance. May we lift our eyes to the promises that you give us as your children. And Father, one of those things that you've that you want us to do, not because others do it, but because you have called us to do it. You want us to share our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to wait for VBS. We need to be doing it every day, not just 1 week out of the summer. God, give us a joy that just bubbles out that we can't help ourselves. That people would say, well, why are you so happy? It's because I got Jesus in my heart. Father, use us. Use us to accomplish your will, to do what you have called us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.